set your hearts. It matters, doesn't it? If you set your hearts on trivial things, you'll live a trivial life. And if you do that long enough, you'll get to the end of your life seeing that it's just trivial things that you did. If you set your hearts on things that are more base, and you set your hearts on it long enough, you'll come to the end of your life realizing that you've lived kind of a crude life. But if you set your hearts on heavenly things, if you set your hearts there, then you have a chance to live a life, and you have a chance to live with eternal life. Because what you set your hearts on matters. Today we're going to talk about the fact that we're going to set our hearts on Jesus. And I know for probably all of you, you're thinking, yeah, this is a church, you got to say that. Jesus is kind of a big deal in the church, and so you would have to tell us, set your hearts on Jesus, which certainly I am. But why would you need to? What's the big deal? Why so important to set your hearts on Jesus? Well, that's what we're talking about in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 26. Romans 3, 19 through 26. So if you would turn there, I don't care if it's on your phone or on your Kindle or whatever you have, or if you're just putting a bookmark in there. The reason it's so important is sometime this week, you might open that phone, that Kindle, that Bible, whatever you have, you might open that and it'll be there. And maybe God will bring back something that he wanted to say to you. And so I encourage everybody to turn there. If you're a little new to the Bible, you can take one out of the rack in front of you. It's page 913, 913, Romans 3, 19 through 26. And please follow along as Greg reads that to us.
Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Thank you, Greg. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we can depend upon you, Holy Spirit, to give to us right this moment the insight and the understanding we need to grasp what it is you're telling us. And we would ask now that you would do that. We would ask, Father, that you would prepare our hearts so that we could get a glimpse of what it is you're saying. We pray that you would help us in getting this glimpse, that you would just fill our hearts with admiration for what you've done, that you would draw us to you, that you would help us to set our hearts on Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. There is, in every human heart, this thought, this belief that we are good at heart. We are good at heart. Now, some of you, you know better. You've been a Christian long enough. But let me show you where it kind of shows up. It shows up for a lot of us in blame. So, for instance, we may lose our temper, which is an indication that we're not good and that there's something not good going on in our lives. But the reason we do it is, well, because that person over there, if they hadn't said it, hadn't done that, if they hadn't treated me like, and you name whatever it is, then I wouldn't have. If you look at that carefully, what you see is at the core of that belief, you're thinking, I'm good. But whatever I did that might not have been good is their fault. If only that bus driver had whatever. If only the person in front of me knew how to drive. If only, and you just name what you want to name. If only that student hadn't. If only my friend wouldn't. If only my parents had. And you can always blame somebody. At the core of that, when you look at it, it's, I'm a pretty good person, but I've just been in a bad environment or around bad people, and so I wouldn't do that if it wasn't for them. There's another place it shows up for some of us. This is what we do. We'll look at our lives and we'll think, okay, well, that might have not been the goodest thing I could have done or a really good thing, but I'm so much better than that person in whatever way that you're comparing. I may not be perfect, but I'm better than them. At least I didn't say that to their family. At least I didn't do that to my wife. At least I didn't, and you name whatever it is, but you begin to compare yourself to other people. And at the heart of that, when you're doing that, what you're saying is that I'm okay. I'm pretty good. I'm kind of the standard that people ought to adhere to or at least come up to because I'm pretty good, certainly better than all of them, and whoever those people are in your life, you can point to them. Sometimes you can see this thing that where you think you're good just because you get tired of doing good. It's just tiring to you. That was a few years ago. My little nephew, Joey, we were taking him into this really nice restaurant. I don't know why we didn't go to McDonald's or something that had a playground, but we didn't. We went to a nice restaurant, and, you know, he and I had been hanging out a little bit, and I kind of took him under my wing. I said, Joey, we're going to this nice restaurant. You just got to step it up. You got to be on your best behavior. You got to have good manners. You just got to be polite because this is a really nice place. Can you do that? Yep. I said, you sit next to me, and you can help me. When I'm not polite, you tell me, and when you're not polite, I'll tell you, and right, that's how we'll work this. And so he was okay, and he was a little angel. Whole meal. It was just unbelievable. He get please, thank you, everything. He just did great. So we're walking out of the restaurant, and I'm walking beside him, and I told him, you are good. I'm so proud of you, what you did. You're just so polite, and you used your manners. It was just really good. You did good. He goes, I know. It just feels so good now to be rude again. Thinking, okay, you're not getting the concept, Joey. Okay, you're not getting the concept. You're a little tired of putting on the, you know, right? And we all do that, don't we? You remember the first date? Right? You're pretending you're better than you are. That's what dating is, where you pretend you're better than you are so they'll like you. That's what happens. That's you trying to be good. That's you trying to be good. And yet, we all know, if you look deeply enough and are honest, that we're not good. And in fact, what God says is, you're not good at all. There's just not goodness. there in any single person. And you think, oh my, that grates against what we hear in society. And it does. I don't know if you've heard of the couple that were bicycling across the world. They decided to take their jobs. They took all their savings. They just, while they were healthy, we're going to just take time off. We're going to bicycle across the world. And they were blogging online as they did it. And this is one of the things he said. People, the narrative goes, are not to be trusted. People are bad. People are evil. People are axe murderers and monsters and worse. I don't buy it. Evil is a make-believe concept we've invented to deal with the complexities of fellow humans holding values and beliefs and perspectives different than our own. Tragically, horrendously, they're moving through Tajikistan. I'm not pronouncing it right. It's one of those stands over there near Afghanistan, right? They were there. And some Muslim extremists ran them over with a car, jumped out of the car, and killed this guy, his wife, and the two other people that were bicycling with them with knives. That's what they did. Now, not every one of us will do some reprehensible thing like that. We won't. Not all of us are rooted that deeply in evil. But what God says about evil is, what he calls evil is anything less than his perfect ideal for goodness. Anything less than his perfect ideal for righteousness is evil. And left to itself, that evil will compound over days and years, and it will compound through generations, and over time, you will see it in humanity getting worse and worse and worse. That's what God says. And as one of the examples of what he means by, okay, you're way beneath my standards for good, he lists in the verses previous to the ones Greg just read that all kinds of people go for all kinds of evil, and he describes all kinds of reprehensible things. And then down deep in the list, he goes, why, these people, you people, all of us people, we even disobey our parents. And I'm thinking, who hasn't done that? And yet this is included in God's list of what it means to be evil at the core. In the verses preceding the ones Greg read, he actually says this, there is no one righteous. No one who holds to that standard of God's righteousness. Not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. In other words, the things that come out of your mouth don't bring healing or peace. And he goes on to say that. The way of peace they do not know. Which of us hasn't said something that has embroiled us in controversy unnecessarily? Which of us hasn't failed to choke back words that brought hurt instead of healing? That's what he's saying here. And then he says, the way of peace they do not know. We don't even know how to walk peacefully. We don't even know how to bring that about. And we might settle on a temporary truce, but peace? And then he gives us the cause of all this angst. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In other words, because people don't have this God consciousness or this sense of who he is or his sense of righteousness or his sense of what's good, people do what they want and what they think is good, but it doesn't come up to the bar of God goodness or God righteousness. There's a rather famous Russian novelist. He put it this way. I do not know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I do know what the heart of a good man is like, and it is terrible. He's finding agreement with God. There is this thing within us, this power at work within us. God calls it sin, and we are powerless against it. It overwhelms us. It forces actions that aren't good. It brings words that aren't helpful. And because of that, God says what he did about there's no goodness in any person. You, me, anyone. That's the bad news. But you have to have that bad news in order to move into what is very good news in these verses that we've looked at. So starting in verse 19, the Apostle Paul tells us this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. And the word law here, especially in that first sense, whatever the law says, is not just the first five books of the Old Testament, which are called the law. The law being referred to here is the whole extent of the Old Testament, the whole Old Testament corpus. That law, the entirety of the Old Testament, whatever that law says, it says to those who are under the law. Those under the law, in particular here, and you can see this as you move through Romans 1, 2, and 3, he's talking about the Jewish people. Because what they think is because they have the law, and because God has revealed it to them, and because they're trying to do what the law says, they're in good with God. Doing the law has made them in good with God, and they're okay. But what Paul tells them is the law says what it says to you who are under the law, so that every mouth, not just Jewish, but every mouth, may be silenced, and the whole world, every person in the world, held accountable to God. This wasn't news to the Jews. The Jews figured everybody that wasn't a Jew is under the judgment of God. They're a bunch of Gentile pigs. They are not worth the time of day. They're not worth anything. Most of us would be in that category because most of us are not Jewish. But what Paul is saying here is whether you're Jewish or not, every mouth will be silenced at the judgment seat of God. There will be nothing for us to say. Where when we are in the presence of a holy, righteous, and truly good God, we're going to see how far short we fall, and we will be speechless. The whole world will be in this situation where they're facing, where we are facing the judgment of God. Therefore, because of this, no one will be declared righteous. No one will be told that they're good. No one will be told that they're not guilty of their sins. No one will be told that in God's sight, we won't hear it from God, by the works of the law. In other words, by doing the works of the law, nobody is going to be declared righteous. The law was that journal, if you will. That law was that Old Testament law was that picture of what it looked like to be good. And it's not that this is saying it's a bad thing to try and do the law. No, it isn't. It's a good thing. It's not bad if you're trying hard to do it. That's a good thing. What Paul is saying here is that in all your trying and in all your effort, you can't get to God goodness. You can't get to the point where you're on good terms with God. You can't get to the point where you're in good with God by doing the works of the law. And if we were to translate it into modern English, it would say this: you cannot be declared not guilty by God by doing good things. You just can't. That's not going to happen. Rather, through the law, through this list in the Old and New Testaments of what it looks like to live right and good and holy, that law makes us conscious of our sin. In other words, we look at it And instead of thinking I can be good enough to be in good with God, what the law is there to do is tell us, I'm in big trouble. Because I see the standard that the law has set, and I cannot hit it no matter how hard I try, and I haven't hit it in my past. And when I look at what it requires going into the future, there is just no way that I will stand up to that level of goodness or righteousness or holiness. And when you come to that realization, you are now conscious of this thing within you called sin. And that's what the law is there to do. Yes, it was there to teach you how to live respectfully and graciously with each other, but it was there to make you conscious of your sin because you can't live up to it. That's the bad news, friends. But now, and there is one commentator that says these are the best two words in the entirety of Scripture, Old Testament and New, but now. Because they foreshadow something's coming. There's really bad news. You're not good, and you're not good enough, and you can't make yourself good enough, and you can't live good enough. There's nothing you can do good enough. You just can't. But now, apart from the law, apart from this law that brings consciousness of sin, the righteousness of God, and what's being referred to here is God saying to men and women, you are righteous. You are not guilty. It's this justifying work of God that's being referred to. Now, apart from the law, in other words, you don't have to live up to it, the righteousness of God has been made known. There's something good happening. This is new. God has made this known. And by the way, the law and the prophets, that Old Testament that makes you conscious of sin, that law was pointing to this. It was pointing to the fact that there is this thing called sin, but it was pointing to the righteousness of God and that he would take care of this. Those, the law and the prophets, they testify in the way the verb is formed there. It's saying, even right now, that Old Testament, it's testifying to you and to me. Yes, that there's this thing inside you called sin. And yes, that there is a God of righteousness who is working out his redemptive plan, and it is to give you or credit you righteousness even though you're sinful. Well, how does that happen? This righteousness from God is given through faith in Christ to all who believe. That's how it happens. It comes through belief. It comes through trust. It comes through faith in Jesus to all who will believe that Jesus is God's answer to this sin problem. And it should come as no surprise to us that the way back to God has to come through trust and come through faith and come through belief. Because if you go back to the original human sin in Genesis 3, what you see is that original sin came because people did not trust, did not believe, did not have faith that God had given them everything they needed to live and to prosper on this earth. Adam and Eve get put in a situation where they're told not to eat this one fruit, the fruit from this one tree. And it comes into their mind through the evil one, Satan himself, that, you know, you're not going to die if you eat that, even though God said you would. You're not going to. And somewhere in their hearts, Adam and Eve believed that. No, that's true. I probably won't. Didn't trust God's word. Didn't believe what God had said. And it says that Eve, when she looked at that fruit, saw that it was good for food. They had all the food they needed. They had everything they needed. They didn't have to work for it. The ground just produced it for them. But this is good. I need that. I want that. God hasn't given me all I've needed. And Eve finds out from the serpent that if you eat this, you're going to understand the knowledge of good and evil. you're going to become like God. And you're not right now. And Eve thinks, well, basically God's holding out on me because I want to be all that I can be. And I want to have all that I can have. And I don't believe that God's going to, you know, that death is going to occur. And so she ate, and so did Adam. The root cause of that sin could be debated, but the root of the sin was, I don't trust God, I don't believe. And so it's no surprise that the way back to that relationship with God is through trust and faith and belief in Jesus Christ. And then he says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The way back to God is the same for both. For all people have sinned and all fall short. The verb is continually falling short. They're constantly falling short, even right now, falling short of the glory of God, of that ideal for goodness, of that ideal for righteousness. We're constantly falling short of it. And we are justified, declared not guilty. That's what that means. We're declared not guilty, and God continues to declare those who believe not guilty. It's just an ongoing declaration. They are not guilty. That justification comes freely, no charge, no cost, can't earn it, can't buy it. By his grace, it is the grace of God that has provided this justification through the redemption. In other words, there was a price paid to redeem somebody out of the situation they were in and bring them into the one that they are now. That's what redemption means. Out of darkness into his wonderful light. The price paid was the redemption that came by Christ Jesus on the cross. That's the redemption. This is the good news. Now, the word all, you'll see it's all, they're all highlighted in yellow. Because if you hang around this verse long enough, you're going to read things or hear things from people that just aren't quite true. And yet there's at least it's plausible evidence to believe what they say. So what people are going to say is this is for all who believe, for all have sinned. That means everybody has sinned. And the word is used again in the same sentence, and it is, and all fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely. So what that means is that all who have sinned are the ones who are all justified before God. And that means everybody in the entire world. It's called universalism. And it is not true. If you read the book of Romans, if you read Paul to any extent, you will find that what he means is simply this. All who believe are justified. And in this case, it is also true that all who are justified should be used to modify this phrase right here, all who believe, not this phrase right here, for all have sinned. It's very clear as you read this in context that that's what Paul means. Now, in all of that, don't lose this, that this righteousness from God that is new and coming to us comes through faith in Christ to all who believe. And we are declared not guilty, justified freely by this grace of God that just overflows from heaven to us. And it was accomplished through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him, in other words, he displayed him. That would be the definition. He displayed Christ for all to see as a sacrifice of atonement. The sacrifice of atonement, that phrase here, is used of the mercy seat. Some of you are familiar with that. For those of you who aren't, I'm going to walk you right through it so you get it. The mercy seat in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they would go to their temple, or earlier on, they would go to their tabernacle. It was a tent, a moving tent. And when it was set up, there was a place where anybody from Jewish faith could come in and they could seek God. There was a place where the priests would perform certain sacrifices, animal sacrifices, for the forgiveness of the sin of certain people for certain things they had done. And then there was a place, it was called the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go, and that only once a year, and never without blood. And what was in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant of God. In the Ark of the Covenant was the tablets that Moses had brought down, the Ten Commandments, they were put in that ark. These were the laws that we cannot live up to. And so what the priest would do is once a year he would come in with the blood of goats and he would sprinkle seven times the top of that Ark of the Covenant. He would sprinkle it with blood for the atonement or the forgiveness of the sins of the people of Israel for that year. And so that cover that was sprinkled was called the mercy seat. And the word for mercy seat throughout the Greek translation of the Old Testament was the same word that's used here for sacrifice of atonement. So Paul is bringing that image into this teaching of his. So in the Old Testament, I mean, the priest would walk into that dark room. He was the only one that could enter. Nobody else could see it. Nobody else could enter. And he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat for the atonement of sin. But what has happened in this case is he has presented Christ. He has displayed Christ. He's put him out publicly upon a cross for everyone to see. He's recorded it for everyone to know. This is a public thing that he has done. And he has put him there as the sacrifice of atonement, as the mercy seat. Christ himself is the mercy seat. He is the one, and he is also the one who has shed his blood. He's the one that's done this, and God has put him on display. This is how this has all come about. This is how the righteousness of God is received by faith. This is what God has done. He has pinned upon Christ. He has pinned upon Christ our sin, and he has taken out the wrath for your sin and mine upon Jesus, whom he put on public display as his mercy seat. The sacrifice of atonement also forgave sins. And again, just for those of you who like the theological things and you want to know these things, the propitiation, it's a theological term, and it means a sacrifice to satisfy the righteous anger of God. That's what happened at the mercy seat. The anger of God, the wrath of God against your sin and mine was dealt with. It was assuaged. It was appeased at the mercy seat, which is Christ. And also at that mercy seat, the sins of the people were covered. They were dealt with. They were forgiven. That's called expiation. The sin was covered. Propitiation, the wrath of God was assuaged. All of that is being talked about here in this sacrifice of atonement, which came through the shedding of the blood of Christ. The wrath for your sin was paid at that cross. The sin that keeps you from righteousness was taken care of at that cross through the blood of Christ, and it is received only through faith. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. In other words, God would not undercut his righteousness. All sin would be paid for. He did this because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. In other words, there were sins in the Old Testament, people who believed in the Old Testament, people who had faith in what God had said in the Old Testament, their sins were not punished. But God didn't let it slide. He could not let his righteousness be impinged like that. And so what he did was, yes, he let punishment for those sins in the Old Testament slide because he knew that he was going to bring his son and display him on the cross as the mercy seat, as the sacrifice of atonement for all of the sin of those who believed in the Old Testament. That's what he's saying here. And we may say, well, that's good for them, but what about us now? He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. In other words, he wouldn't let one of your sins go unpunished, undealt with. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, right now. so as to be just. In other words, he is absolutely just with sin. Everyone will be identified. Everyone will be paid for. And the one who justifies, and the verb there is continually to justify, even now he continues to declare you not guilty. You who believe, you who have come to faith, you whom Christ has figuratively sprinkled his blood on, you who have approached that mercy seat of Christ and said, I believe, God continues to declare you not guilty. He continues to declare you righteous, all of you who have faith in Jesus Christ. That's the good news, friends. That's the good news. We have a human tendency to believe that our goodness puts us in good with God. But being in good standing with God has never been about your goodness. It has always been about his righteousness. This is not a matter of goodness. This is a matter of righteousness. And righteousness comes only from God. And it comes only through faith in Christ. There may be some of you here this morning, and when you think about what it looks like to try and make yourself good or look good or be good, you can identify yourself there. And you can see that you have tried to use the good things you do to get in good with God. And hopefully you can see now that even you at your best, even you at your goodest, fall way short of that. And you have one hope. And that is to come to the gracious and compassionate God who would offer his Son, who would require the blood of his Son to pay for your sin. Your one hope is to put your faith in his Son and say to God, I trust you. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he died and forgave my sin. I believe that your wrath has been turned away from me. I believe. And if you have never, ever asked God for that forgiveness, or you have never told him that you believe and you trust him, this is your moment. This is your time. And I have really good news for you based on what you just heard from God's word, that when you pray and when you tell him you believe, every one of your sins, past, current, future, he is declaring you not guilty. Not because of your goodness, but because of the righteousness that he has given you in Christ, his Son. So if you, for the first time, have said, I believe this morning, I just want to welcome you to the family of those who are forgiven, of those who have had the wrath of God appeased, of those who are now his own sons and daughters, of those who are righteous and declared righteous by God. There are a lot of us here who have believed for a long time. We're excited to hear the news again, right? It's always good to hear the good news again. It is. Each of you this morning got one of those cards again in your bulletin, right? Those cards, right? We just want to keep that in our minds, and we want to keep those people for whom you're praying in your minds. Because at some time, Lord willing, the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts. They'll begin to see some things. They'll begin to hear some things, maybe from you. And maybe before you get the chance to invite, because what we're doing is we're praying for them. And then we're investing in a relationship with them. And as you get to know them, and they're open to it, we're going to invite them to come here to hear this good news. But you might get a chance, some of you, to say something to them. You might get a chance to talk to them. You might get a chance to speak something on God's behalf. And one of the greatest things you might be able to tell them is this. You know, if getting in good with God had anything to do with your goodness, you'd probably be okay because you're a good person. That's most of the people I know. Those are the people on my cards. But getting in good with God has nothing to do with your goodness. It has everything to do with righteousness. And that comes only from God and only through faith in Christ. And then if they're willing, you can take them to Romans 3, 19 through 20, and you can say where it says, it's not by the works of the law, by doing good things. That's the translation. It's by what God has provided for us in Christ. And you may have a chance to help one of your friends whom you're praying for on that prayer card step across from darkness to light, because they see it's not about my goodness, it's about righteousness. So for all of us this morning, set your hearts on Jesus. You can see why, can't you? Set your hearts on Jesus. Because getting in good with God has nothing to do with your goodness. It has everything to do with righteousness, which comes only from God and only through faith in Christ. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are so good. When we weren't good enough, when we couldn't make ourselves good enough, you had a plan. And even though it was a plan that would cost you the life of your son, even though he had to become the sacrifice of atonement, even though his shed blood was required, you didn't spare him, and he didn't spare himself. You were willing. He was willing. He was willing to die so that we could be declared not guilty, so that we could be declared righteous in your sight. Not because of anything we've done, but simply because of your grace. So I ask, oh Lord, that you would help each of us to see that. I pray that you'll help each of us to believe that. I pray that you'll help each of us to rejoice in that truth, that you have declared us not guilty in your sight because of our faith in Jesus. Thank you for that good news. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.